Chapter 1. Last week we started into a new series, the book of Acts. What a time to start a series, right? We did notice, though, I think rather significant, that the disciples that were following Jesus were in obedience to him and they waited for him, but in their waiting for 10 days, they spent that time in prayer. And how sad it is that it's so hard to get people to come out to a prayer meeting. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be crammed into that room with over 100 people for 10 days and to spend that time in fellowship and prayer. We come to a point today which has brought about some speculation, some debate as to whether or not Peter jumped the gun. And so we'll pick up our reading here in verse 15. Well, verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of the names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So we have the appointing of Matthias as Judas's successor, and a lot of times you hear, well, maybe they jumped the gun. Maybe Peter shouldn't have done this. He should have waited for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Maybe it was actually Paul who was supposed to be that 12th apostle. And I think that Peter actually gets it right here in a number of reasons. But as we look at this, we're also going to be looking at the government of the church. We're at a transition point, and we're going to see that this was kind of the last act that the church being started at Pentecost. So we're not there yet. Christ has died, he's risen, but the church has not started. So we're in this little bit of in-between awkward time of transition. He performs something that he is very accustomed to in the traditions of the Jewish faith, the way that they normally would have done things at the temple. And yet we see that there's a change in the book of Acts, that from this point forward, it's not done this way anymore. And it teaches us something very important about how we organize the church body. And so we want to look at some of that today as well. So they had a problem. Judas had forfeited his position. And Peter recognizes this. He is meditating on the Psalms. You go back to verse 20 and see that he quotes two different Psalms. He says, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. Let another take his office." So this word office here is a position as overseer, and that there was a very significant aspect to being an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the word apostle is one who is sent. There are many disciples, but there were 12 apostles that Jesus had selected out to send forth as his representatives. He empowers them in a special way. He gives them a special commission and is going to use them in the establishment of the church, especially in terms of the Jews. And we can go back. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. We see that these apostles had a direct relationship in God's plan for the Jewish people in his kingdom. Matthew 19 and verse 28, "So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So there's direct relationship from the 12 apostles to 12 thrones in the kingdom of God who are going to be ruling and judging over the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke chapter 22, Luke 22 and verse 30, "That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We think about Paul, though he was Jewish, he had a special ministry, not to the Jewish people, but to the Gentile people. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. This is a special relationship of 12 men who have special governance over the Jewish people. And so I think that's one case in point here, as we see that they did not make a mistake, that Paul was not intended for this. Peter is meditating upon the Scriptures. He's looking at Psalm 69, verse 25, and Psalm 109 and verse 8. And these are both psalms that were written by David. He was the king of Israel. He was really the iconic king of Israel. And everything after him was kind of relayed back to him and compared back to David. And in those psalms, they were imprecatory psalms. He was going through a great trial, a difficulty, and he was asking God to judge his enemies. And yet many of the things that are spoken in there did not fit David. David, as the iconic king, as a good king, a great king, was only a type of the greatest king, which was Jesus Christ, who has now come. And the things that were said of David can also be many times said of Jesus Christ. And some things that were said in those Psalms can't be applied to David. And we're going to see that again probably next week where Peter is preaching. But here, David had experienced a great betrayal. He had an enemy. One that had been his friend, a close friend, a counselor, and he had been betrayed. And so he's calling upon God to bring curse upon his enemies, and these things were spoken of him. But in reality, many of the things in those Psalms were also applied to Jesus Christ. And so they were prophetic. They were looking toward this point in time. And Peter, remember we talked about last week, Jesus Christ had breathed upon them, they had received the Holy Spirit, they had their understanding opened. And so now all of a sudden this is making sense to Peter. He's reading through here, says this is about Jesus, this is about Judas who betrayed Christ, and it's telling us that he has abandoned his office, there's a void here that is to be filled. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit and understanding the Scriptures and understanding also that Peter was God's choice of leader for the apostles. Remember, it's always Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Everywhere they went, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus Christ gives to Peter the keys of the kingdom. He's going to be the one to open up the gospel to each people group. He was the acknowledged leader. So he's not acting, he's not usurping any kind of authority here. Jesus Christ gave him this authority. He was restored and he was told to feed my sheep. He's to be an under shepherd and he is acting in that authority. They spent time in prayer. This wasn't just a spur of the moment decision that he's making here. This has been the work of God upon them as they were seeking after God. They were seeking his leading and directing. They were seeking his will. You know, as we think about this little controversy, whether he made a mistake or he didn't make a mistake, and you know how easy it is to criticize as we look at other believers' lives and we think we know. And unless you dig deeply and look into the Scriptures, it's pretty easy to jump to a conclusion that Peter jumped the gun. I mean, that's what Peter does, right? He's always jumping the gun. He's always opening his mouth when he should keep it quiet. And, you know, obviously, Paul's called an apostle. He's got this special experience. He should have been the one. And it's easy to criticize. And it's easy for us to criticize other local church bodies as well. And we need to be careful. As we're going to see, the church is Jesus Christ's church. And it is his responsibility to lead the local body. And we're not in that local body. We don't know what the discussions are. We don't know how the Lord is working. We don't know what God has laid upon their hearts. But God was at work in this situation. They were in prayer. Peter was the proper leader. His understanding was open by the Holy Spirit. And he's using an Old Testament form. They pray and cast lots. And so he sets forth the situation. He sets forth the requirements. This is supposed to be somebody who has been a witness of the ministry of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And so they select out these two men. There probably wasn't that many to choose from. That going clear back to the baptism of John, there wasn't a whole lot of followers of Jesus Christ at that point. So they set forward these two. How do we decide? Well, we cast lots. That's what they always did in deciding things in the Jewish faith. And they put the name of that individual on a rock, or they would do something to distinguish the two elements. They'd put them into a pot or a basket or a pocket or something, and they'd shake it until one of them fell out into the lap. And that was the one. They had to have acted in faith. This isn't just chance, right? I mean, that seems like something that is just entirely left up to chance, happenstance. It just happened to be the one that falls out into the lap. But they were following after the principle of Proverbs 16:33. Man casts a lot, but God is the one that determines it. They had to believe that in casting this lot, God was directly involved, and that decision was final. It was authoritative. Just as Peter looked at the Scriptures as being authoritative, requiring him to act, they also looked at this decision-making process as authoritative. God chose. You know, this was never contested. It was never condemned. It was never rescinded. It was never revoked. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, Luke is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Luke, who was very close to Paul, if Paul had thought that he had been slighted, Luke would have known about it. If Paul was to be the one, there would have been some kind of recognition or correction in the records. But he acknowledges that Peter, standing up with the 11, again, the Word of God is authoritative. There's no place where God makes a correction. He never says, Peter, you got it wrong. Paul was supposed to be the one. Paul was given a special apostleship. That's very clear. He was one born out of due time. He wasn't there at the baptism of John. He wasn't repentant at that time. He wasn't there during the ministry of Jesus Christ. He didn't meet the qualifications. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8. He says, Then last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He didn't even feel worthy of bearing the title apostle. I'm not worthy of being a sent one, let alone trying to elevate himself into the position of one of the 12. He never tried to force that issue. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul had a special ministry. He was specially empowered. We're not diminishing his position at all. He performed miracles. He worked under the inspiration of God to write the scriptures. He has a special place in God's plan. And so we're not diminishing him here. But he had a ministry to Gentiles, not to the Jewish people. I want us to observe how the church was to be governed. Because this is the last time that the lot is mentioned. From this time forward, things changed. If we aren't going to cast lots to make decisions, then what are we supposed to be doing? Right? How are we supposed to be organized? I want us to look at a number of verses. We can recognize that the early church functioned under some very strong apostolic leadership. Right? We have the 12 apostles, Peter especially, with the keys of the kingdom. He goes out and preaches the gospel. People get saved. Churches are started. We see Paul in his ministry. He goes out, he starts a church, and he sends his helpers, Timothy, Titus, Luke, and those back into the church to establish the church and correct some of their doctrinal errors and stuff. And so there's a lot of emphasis upon strong leadership. But if you look at what the Word of God also portrays as the way that they functioned, you'll see that it wasn't just having an authoritarian person, but that it was a local church body, congregational governed. Acts chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5. Here we have the problem. The distribution among the widows, and Peter suggests how to fix this. He doesn't appoint anyone. He says, Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So again, he kind of does the same. He sets forth a standard. Here's a holy standard that you can use to determine what the will of God is. Here's the framework. Now you choose out from among yourself those that would qualify for this. You make the choice, and we'll place a blessing upon it. We'll appoint them. So it was congregational. It wasn't that Peter was governing over them. Chapter 9 and verse 30. Verse 29, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. That is, they're talking about Paul. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Troas. Okay, it's the brethren. It's the church body. It wasn't the apostles. They recognized a problem, and they acted. They sent Paul off, and then they sent him further. Chapter 11 and verse 22. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Okay? It came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they, the church, sent out Barnabas. Let's drop down a few verses here to verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. A new problem, a new solution, a new commitment. But it didn't come from a church governing body. And we don't function by having a pope or cardinals or bishops that are making decisions. We don't function by a deacon board who governs over the will of the body of the church. They are the servants of the church. We don't have some council. We have council of 10 in our fellowship. And it's wonderful council. Council is necessary for organization, to get things done, to give aid and help, counsel to difficult situations, but they're not there to govern over the church. Ultimately, it's the local church body, the local congregation, the individuals that gather together in a local place that are to be the governance of the church. Let's go a little bit further. Chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So we got a problem. It's a big problem. We don't know how to solve this problem. And so let's get some help. Let's get some counsel. As a local church body, they knew this was a little bit bigger than what they could deal with. They had a division. They couldn't get along. They couldn't agree. And so they said, let's get some counsel. And they sent off a delegation, and they went to Jerusalem. Let's drop down to verses 22 through 23. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So the council had met. They deliberated. They decided. They came to a conclusion. But who acted? The apostles didn't say, send these men. The apostles didn't send a message saying, this is it. They had had a local church body in functioning order, considering, deliberating under the leadership and seeking the Word of God, and a decision was made, and the church body said, we're sending these men back with this message. So time and time again, it is the local church body. Let's back up to chapter 14, verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Okay? Missionary, starting a church, strengthening the church, setting it in order. They appointed elders in every church. That almost comes across in our English language as though there's some kind of authoritarian structure that is placed over the church body. Until you realize that that word appoint means to vote by stretching out the hand. And so they were organizing the church, but the way that they did it, even in an infant church, was to take the body of believers and allow them to vote, to stretch out their hand. So it's the local congregation, and it's not done by casting of lots, but by the Spirit of God within the church body that is seeking the will of God to set forth a vote, and that the vote is recognized as the will of God. What a wild way to try to keep an organization together. I mean, you're going to have, at any point in time, people who are not spiritual in the church. So how can we be sure that this is the will of God? How are we to govern ourselves for these 2,000 years under such a weak form of government? Do you trust the process? I see some tendencies, ways in which believers do not trust the process. And I'm not necessarily calling them out and saying you're just absolutely in sin if you do this, but it's something to think about. Sometimes there's missionaries who will not be sent out from a local church body. They just take it upon themselves to go out. Is that recognizing God's ordered way of establishing His church? The church is God's method in this age. He has chosen to govern it by the body of believers that are gathered together seeking the Lord. And you've just gone around that. Gets a little bit tougher, hits a little closer to home here. I read something this week, or a week ago. Missionaries now have more support coming from individuals than they have coming from church bodies. And missionaries coming back on furlough don't just visit churches, they have to go around and visit individuals. Is that God's plan? It's the local church body that sends out the missionaries. We see that it was the local church body that determined to send aid and support. That's financial decisions. Are we circumventing God's ordered design? Do you trust the vote? It can be kind of hard. The Old Testament system required faith. You cast the lot, God's in charge. It's not just by happenstance. New Testament method, we take a vote. Do we believe that God is in charge of that? Who becomes the deacon? How's a pastor called? Many, many things come back to this, that we have to believe that this is God's method. It comes from His Word. This is how we're to function. We don't trust the vote because we don't think that the people of our church are spiritual people. Now, you're probably right in many cases. Does that stop God? It doesn't produce the desired outcome. Well, we voted and we didn't take on the missionaries. I think we should have. I'm going to support them anyway. I didn't get the result that I wanted. The church got it wrong. A lot of times we just want to maintain control of our own goods or our own agendas. The church isn't doing the way that we think it should, and therefore we'll go to a different church, or we'll cause a stink. We're not accepting God's plan. There is pride. There is a tainted purpose in our hearts. Well, how do we make it work? First of all, choose mature, Spirit-led leadership. We look at the votes for election of officers. It's not a popularity contest, and it's not a job share. I did it last time. Whose turn is it this time? What is the will of God for this position? It's not just pastor. It's not just deacon. We got committee members and things that we vote for. And sometimes we just kind of look at it, well, we look at it through earthly eyes. They've got a busy schedule. You know, they've got this going on. They got that going on. Are we asking the Lord, who is the one you want in this position? Choose mature spiritual leadership. Choose carefully. Pray for Spirit-directed decisions. Because we are all very unspiritual, very often, if we'd be honest with ourselves, and we bring that unspiritualness into the church body, and we need to check our hearts. We need to recognize that I don't have the wisdom of God in this. I can't know the heart. I mean, that was a concern for these, especially they're thinking about Judas, who was there with them. I mean, he was one of them. They trusted him. They didn't know that he was a thief. He was doing miracles and everything that they were doing. And when it came down to somebody's going to betray Christ, it's like, is it I? They didn't say, I bet it's him. Is it I? And sometimes we approach the business of the church as though we know. I'll never forget back in my home church, we had a very bizarre way of doing our elections, and there was nobody to oversee the ballot. And the people at church says, we know everything that goes on in this town. No, you don't. You might live in a small town, but you don't know everything. God does. He knows the heart. Are we seeking it from Him? Consider carefully in Bible-centered debate. We have things that come up, oh, just whatever the leadership wants. Well, thank you for putting such trust in me, right? But I'm a fallible human being as well. If there's questions on your heart, they need to be asked. If you have something to contribute to a business meeting, it needs to be spoken. Just as they debated over and formed a church council over these things, you can't make good decisions if the Spirit of God is placing something on your heart and you don't contribute. Do we trust the system God has given to us? Am I coming into this business meeting as a spiritual being, seeking the will of God? Am I in the right place, right frame of mind? If I believe that, and there's something that's been upon my heart, then the Spirit of God may be using me to direct the conversation, to remove doubts, to set forth a clear objective. It's God's design. I like the way that F.B. Meyer gives advice for personal decision making, but it has its place in this as well. We have to vote and then we work. And he says, where no sign is given, carefully divest yourself of selfish considerations. I think that's very appropriate for church business. It's easy to come in with our own desires, our own agenda, our own purposes, our own pride, and we've got to recognize that ahead and to the best of our ability before God to set that aside. Because those things are going to be divisive. So he says, carefully divest yourself of selfish considerations, weigh the pros and the cons, ask for guidance, dare to act, and having acted in faith, never look back or doubt. Trust the process. God is at work. Do your part. Come with a spiritual mind. Seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And allow the process to work. It's not always going to work the way you think it should. But trust that God is the one that's in charge. He's leading His church. And sometimes He allows us to make some mistakes because He's doing something else. But God is at work. It's His church. We can't do more together when everyone is doing their own thing separately. If you're bypassing the process, it robs the process. We can't, as a church body, submit to the leading and directing of the Holy Spirit to do certain things if you're holding back the resources to do them. Trust God's process. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. It is authoritative. It gives us the guidance to know how we are to set up our church, how we are to function. And Lord, sadly, so oftentimes we are not filled of Your Spirit. We seek after our own desires. And I just praise You, Lord, that You are still in control, that You are the one that's building Your church, not us, that you knew from the very beginning that we would be unspiritual, fleshly minded, carnal people at times, and yet you're still at work. But Lord, sadly, we also know of many churches that have failed because these things have taken root. And we pray, Lord, that it would not be so here. Help us, Lord, to seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen.